All right, everyone found their place. Romans chapter 8, let's stand together in verse number 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I'm going to speak out of verse 24 in particular, for we are saved by hope. I want to speak to you tonight on the sustaining power of hope. He said in verse 24, for we are saved by hope. Now, first we have to understand that Paul is not saying that we're saved from our sins or saved to heaven by our hope. We're not saved. We don't have a hope-so salvation. We have a no-so salvation based on our faith in Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not just the hope comes after that. We're saved by grace through faith. And so when it says we're saved by hope, it's not referring to the salvation of the soul from sin, but rather the sustaining of the soul of a saved person. That we are saved, we are sustained by hope. Verse 24 is referring to saved people. In fact, the entire chapter is for those who are in Christ Jesus and no longer under condemnation. So we come to verses 22 and 23. We find a creation that is groaning and travailing in pain. All of creation is groaning and travailing in pain together until now because of sin and the consequences of sin that have come across onto creation. Verse 23 says, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, even we who are saved, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption or the redemption of the body. You know, you're saved, but your salvation is not yet finished. There is coming a redemption of this body. We're saved from the power of sin. We're saved from the penalty of sin. And one day we'll be saved from the presence of sin when this old sin-cursed, sin-sick, sinfully inclined body is exchanged for an immortal, incorruptible body that is like Christ's and that will never know or feel the temptation of sin again. And so, but here we are now, as God's born-again children, in a world filled with pain and sorrow. And someone has said that if pain was water, the earth would drown again as it did in the days of Noah. Creation groans, all humanity groans under the pressures and pains of a world cursed by sin and populated by sinners. And not just them, but those of us who are born again. We still live in this world and have to groan and suffer right along with everybody else. Guess what, folks? In the summertime, it's just as hot for the saved person as the unsaved person. And in the wintertime, it's just as cold for you as somebody else. And death touches our lives, and sickness touches our lives, and politics touches our lives, and the situation of the world touches our lives the same as everybody else. But we have something that sustains us, and that is our hope in Jesus Christ. So how do we as Christians bear up and have victory? We suffer losses. We go through hardships and pain and problems. We have setbacks and difficulties and trials and heartaches. How are we sustained during this waiting period in which we're waiting for that redemption, that ultimate deliverance from the presence of sin? How are we sustained as we await the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we're saved by hope. We're sustained by hope. Hope is a life sustainer. Now, my wife brought this for me. Unfortunately, she grabbed hers and not mine. Hers is a little bit smaller than mine because I'm a little bit bigger than her. But this is, what is this? This is a life, it's a strangler is what it is. This is a life what? Life vest, life jacket, life preserver. And I've got it as far as it'll go. I don't think it's designed to be worn with a suit. But I feel like if I was wearing a suit, it would still work.
Now, what is the purpose of this? Well, if I fall in the water, its primary mission is to hold my head above water. Don't take pictures of me right now. Let me pose. I'm just kidding. But what is the purpose of this? The purpose of this, if I fall into the water, it keeps my head above water. It keeps me from drowning, correct? And Mrs. Rasber and I and the kids rented a jet ski a couple of years ago. And we rented it for the whole day, took it out on Lake Levan. And we're having a lot of fun. We had this inflatable pulling behind it. And Mrs. Rasber and Emily were on the jet ski. And I was on the inflatable being pulled. And I think this is cutting into the microphone. Let me just open this up. Here we go. And so she's pulling me along, and I'm hanging on for dear life on this big inflatable donut-looking thing. And she's going faster and faster and faster. The water's hitting me in the face. She's cutting back and forth. It's knocking me all over the place. My shoe flew off. My glasses flew off. I shouldn't have been wearing them anyway. Lost my prescription sunglasses. My hat flew off. And I'm screaming, stop, stop. Emily says, what did he say? He said, faster, faster. And so I'm hanging on for dear life. Now, I've never been on one of these things before, okay? It was fun up to about 50 miles an hour. And when I still had my shoes and my hat and my sunglasses. And finally, I couldn't hang on any longer. Just went off. And I'm bouncing off the water and I'm going under the water. And I'm out in the middle of Lake Levan and my life preserver. It's holding me up in the waters. I'm just floating there. And I'd never been in a life preserver in that situation. I've never fallen over. So I'm just in the middle of the lake. Now, I probably could swim to shore, but who wants to risk that? Right? And so I'm just floating. It's actually very peaceful. And it took about 5 minutes before they realized I wasn't on there anymore. Came back around. And so that's what a life preserver does. It keeps your head above the water. And you just float along with that, and it keeps you from drowning. Well, folks, that is what hope is. Hope is a life preserver. And it keeps your head above the water, keeps you from going under, keeps you from drowning. And it will sustain you through some very difficult, dark times when you have hope in Christ. I'm going to take this off. But now I'm not safe. See, if I fall overboard, I'm in trouble. But hope is a powerful, sustaining force in life. You take away a man's hope and he will likely die. I read several years ago a book called Man's Search for Meaning by Viktor Frankl, who was a Holocaust survivor and a psychiatrist. I didn't care for his psychiatric writing, but I was interested in his experience in the Holocaust and the several camps that he was in, Auschwitz and Dachau and a few other places. And he was also a doctor. By the way, you can still go to Auschwitz and Dachau and visit them because some people know you don't tear down history. You leave it up to show what happens and you don't try to erase it. And so he survived, obviously, and he wrote books about this. And his most famous book is Man's Search for Meaning. But he was a doctor, a psychiatrist. And during his imprisonment, he developed almost a clinical detachment as he studied the effects of imprisonment on himself and on others. And he wrote that the prisoner who lost faith in the future, his own future, was doomed. When he lost faith in his own future, was doomed. He told the story of a prisoner who had confided in him that he'd had a dream. In the dream, a voice told him that he could ask or wish for whatever he wanted. He said he wanted to know when the war would be over for him. He wanted to know when his sufferings would be over. And the voice told him March 30th, 1945. He had the dream in February 1945, so February, April, March. No, February, March, then April. And so in February he had the dream, then he dreamed that by the end of March, March 30th, he would be released. And so at first he took courage. But as the days went by and as March kept passing by, and March 30th drew nearer, and all the news they heard was that the war was still going on and that that the battlefront was not, there was nowhere in sight, and that the end was not in sight. And on March 29th, he suddenly drew very ill. And on March 30th, he became delirious and died. And Frankl said that he, to all outward appearances, he had died of typhus, but that the ultimate cause of his death was hopelessness. It became a self-fulfilling prophecy because he lost faith in the future. He had a date in mind. It got closer and closer. He realized there was no hope he was going to escape on March 30th. He gave up hope and he died. If his hope had been this instead, if his hope had been based on the fact that the Allied forces were still fighting, the war was still going on, there was still hope that the Nazis would lose. If I can just survive one day at a time, there will come a time when the Allies come and release me from this prison camp, this death camp. But because he set a date and that date wasn't fulfilled, he gave up hope. But if he had, listen, the dates are important because the camps were emptied in April. So February, March, and in April, just a few more weeks. If he just held out hope, he might have survived. And so hope is a powerful sustaining force. And that's why Frankl said the prisoner who lost faith in the future was doomed. Now, hope is a powerful sustaining force. And of all people on earth, the Christian should be a person of hope. We should not give up our hope. We have a God in heaven. There's a living God in heaven who not only rules but overrules. And therefore, we should never, ever give up hope in God. How quickly we forget there's a God in heaven. And by the way, where mankind does not want God to rule, God still overrules. He's still on His throne. I must never give up hope, not even in 2020. Now, I am having to admit that this may be how it is for quite a long time. I kept hoping it would end in June. I hope it's going to end in July. Honestly, I think that there are people in powerful places that want this to continue all the way into November. And possibly beyond. And I just think we need to wrap our minds around that and just realize that, you know what, this may be church for a while. That may be Sunday school for a while. This may be how things are for a while. This may be how your job is for a while. This may be how our society is for a while. And we may just need to buckle down and realize that there is still a God in heaven. And we have to have faith and have hope and never give up our hope. People ask me, preacher, why do you think God is allowing this? What do you think God is doing? And I don't know what God is doing. It may very well be that God is judging our country. And our nation is never short of reasons for judgment. And I get to thinking about that this afternoon. And the more I think about it, folks, God gave us a revival in our economy. Did that lead to a revival in the churches? No. God gave us great employment rates. Did that fill up the pews of the church? No. God gave us a reprieve from Hillary. God gave us opportunity. Has that stopped the wicked agenda of some being pushed in this nation? No. Are the babies still being aborted? Is the homosexual movement still on and strong? Are the alphabet people and the transgenderism and all this stuff still being pushed throughout our society? Have we drawn closer to God despite all the prosperity God gave us? Could God be judging us because of all the blessings He has given us? We continue as a nation on our wicked, ungodly ways. And there has not been a return to the Bible, a return to God. And is God judging the churches simultaneously? Because frankly, the churches were not exactly packed out before the lockdown. Is God judging the world and judging our nation for our wickedness and our ungodliness? Is God judging the churches for our apathy and our lukewarmness? Has God taken the churches and shaken them up and saying, you know what? We're going to see who really is going to come. We're going to see what you do. We're going to see how dedicated you are when situations go crazy. I don't know. But one thing I do know, I still have hope in God in 2020. I don't have hope in government. I don't have hope in leadership. I don't have hope. I mean, I want to obey government, but my hope is not in government. I don't despise government. My hope is in a higher government. My hope is in God's government of this thing. So I have not lost my hope. And as long as I'm a child of God, which is forever, and as long as Jesus is my Savior, which is forever, and as long as the Holy Spirit lives in me, which is forever, I will not give up my hope in God. Now, what is hope to the Christian? Number one, hope is the anchor of the soul. Hope is the anchor of the soul. In Hebrews 6, it says that wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things. Now, here are the two immutable things. What does immutable mean? Well, if something mutates, that means it changes. So if something is immutable, what does that mean? It does not change. So there are two immutable things. Number one, God's character is immutable. God cannot lie. If God could change, you and I would be very worried that God had outdated his book. Y'all with me? God cannot change. Number two, God has given a promise that cannot change. So God has given us the immutability of his character and the immutability of his counsel, because he wants us to have the assurance that we are saved and saved forever. And so I have a hope. That hope is an anchor for the soul. I am saved, saved, saved. And I know that I'm saved. And no matter how crazy things might be, there is no doubt in my mind that I am a child of God and I am born again. I am saved and heaven is my home. That sustains me, you see. We must have that anchor of the soul, that assurance that nothing can change my relation to God, that my soul is securely anchored to my Savior no matter what takes place in this world. Number two, let's go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Hope is my amen to God's promises. It's my amen to God's promises. Romans 4 and verse 17. He said, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, we went through Genesis not too long ago, and the entire story of Abraham and Sarah and their desire to have a son. And for 25 years, God had promised them a seed, and yet they had not yet had a child. And so God was stretching it out, making them wait. God had given them a promise. And yet Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. When God told Abraham, you're going to have a son by Sarah. And you know what both of them did? They both laughed. Two separate incidents. But God told Abraham he would have a son by Sarah and Abraham laughed. I think that was a happy laugh. And then later on in Genesis 18, remember Sarah's in the tent door with the glass against the wall, listening in. And God said, you're going to have a son by Sarah. And Sarah laughed. That was more of a that was more of a nervous laugh. Some of an unbelieving laugh at the time, although we do know that Sarah had faith. And at first she laughed, but then she accepted and believed God's promise. And when Isaac was born, his name means laughter. Laughter. And so he laughed, but he didn't stagger. I'd have staggered. I'd have passed out. 100 years old, you're going to have and your wife's 90 and she's going to have a son. I'd have gone flat on my back. But God said that he did not stagger, but he believed that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. So hope is saying amen to God's promise. It's saying amen to what God has promised in his word and saying, I believe that God is able to perform what he has promised. Do you believe that? Do you believe when God promises something, he can fulfill it? So that's what your hope is based on. So we talked about Sunday mornings about Jesus coming back again and rapturing us out of here. Why is that called our blessed hope? Because God has promised us something and we believe it. And therefore we expect it. You see, if I don't believe it, if I don't expect it, there's no hope. And if there's no hope, it's because there's no faith. So faith and hope go together. Hope is the anchor of the soul. Hope is the amen to God's promise. Number three. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 now and verse number 3. Romans 5 and verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Boy, those New Testament saints, they sure were tough. You know what I like? They said, I like tough times. You see that here, you see that in James as well. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Hope is the abundance of life experience. Hope is the abundance of life experience. Here is a process where you can't skip any steps. Trouble produces patience or endurance. You'll never be tough if you don't have trouble. If your parents wrap you in bubble wrap and keep anything from ever, any kind of trouble from ever getting to you, you're going to grow up to be a snowflake. You're going to melt even when someone has a differing opinion. You can't handle anything. That's not what a Christian ought to be. I'm not saying keeping them from evil. I'm talking about keeping them from just the troubles that come in life that cause all of us to grow. You can't protect them from everything. Okay. Trouble produces patience or endurance. Patience brings experience, and experience brings hope. When you tough out tough times and you see God work in your life, you see God's promises fulfilled, you've seen God provide for you and protect you, when you haven't quit and you've kept on going for God, you get experience, you get toughness, and experience gives you hope. There's only one way to get experience. You have to experience life. An ancient philosopher wrote to a young student. He said, I judge you unfortunate because you have never lived through misfortune. You have passed through life without an opponent. No one can know what you are capable of, not even you. If you never go through any tough times or any hardship or any trying situations, no one will ever know what you're capable of, and you'll never know what you're capable of. You've got to have experience, and experience means you're going to have some misfortunes. You have to experience life and all of its wonders and its worries to gain experience. A reporter once asked a bank president what his secret of success was. The president replied, two words. Well, what are they? Right decisions. And how are right decisions made? One word. What is that? Experience. How do you get experience? Two words. What are they? Wrong decisions. I'm not saying sinful decisions. We don't want you to make decisions to sin. But wrong decisions. You're trying to do right and you just make the wrong decision. Then you have to learn from that. I got news for you, folks. You're not going to go through life and make an A-plus on decisions. Every one of us is going to make wrong decisions. Now, I hope that our young folks will make the right decisions in the biggest things, like who you marry, what you're going to do in life, you know, those sorts of things. But along life's journey, you're going to make all kinds of decisions. You're going to get yourself out here and realize, you know what, I think I made a wrong turn. I need to make a U-turn and go back and have enough wisdom and humility to acknowledge that and not be stubborn. So I'm going to keep going this. No, you make a U-turn. We all make wrong decisions. If you're wise, you'll learn. At least you'll get something back if you learn something from it. Amen. And but you can't be afraid of experiencing life in God. If you make a mistake and you fall and you bruise your knee, then get up and just learn from it. You're not going to be the first and you won't be the last to make a wrong decision. And so that's how we get experience, and we see God work in our behalf, and we see God's mercy, and we see God's grace, and we see God's provision and God's power. And out of the abundance of those experiences comes hope. See, the difference between me in 2020 and me in 2000 as a brand new pastor at 25 years of age is 20 years of experience where now I can take a lot of things in stride that used to keep me up all night. Now I take an eighth of a baby aspirin and I sleep with the fan on. You know, and that used to really bug me, and now I've been through things. I've seen how things work out. I'm not as bothered by those any longer. What causes that experience? Experience breeds hope, and hope gives us an experience, and hope gives us a wider perspective, a bigger view of things, and we learn how to handle things better. But to get that hope, you've got to have experiences, and you've got to live life, and you've got to take the bumps as well as the blessings. So when these things come, glory and tribulations also. Tribulation works patience. Patience works experience. And experience brings hope. And so hope is the accumulation or the abundance of our life experiences. All right, next point. And that is, hope is the answer of a believer to this world. In 1 Peter 3:15 it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you." Now, first they have to see that you have some hope. All right, a Christian running around like Chicken Little saying the sky is falling is not going to inspire much confidence or interest in our faith. Okay? And so we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. We're ready to give an answer to every man that giveth that asketh a reason of the hope. Why are you so calm? What is your hope? And why are you so upbeat about things? What is sustaining your life in difficult times? Well, it's not a pill and it's not a drug and it's not a bottle. It's the gospel. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what sustains me. That's my hope is in Him. And that gives me hope that sustains me in life. Christ in me is the hope of glory. And the blessed hope is what sustains me in a world gone crazy. So do you have an obvious hope? Can anyone see it in your life? And if you asked, or if they asked, could you give them an answer? So hope is the anchor of the soul. It's the amen to God's promises. It's the abundance of life experiences. It's the answer of a believer. And then lastly, hope is armor for the inner man. It's armor for the inner man. Now, we were just here in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but it says that we're to be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, and get this, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. You see, the hope of salvation is that helmet over my troubled mind. It is the armor given, or part of the armor, for the inner man. Rather than giving up hope and just curling up and dying, the saved person has a hope that keeps his mind and keeps his thoughts and keeps him from giving up. We need to have our minds armored with the hope of God's salvation. Hey, I'm saved from sin and saved from hell. This is as close to hell as I'll ever get. And so I'm being saved, I'm being sanctified, and I'm going to be saved from this world when Jesus comes. And so that helps me with my doubts and my fears, my troubles and my anxieties, to make sure that I've covered my head with the hope of my salvation. Christ in me, that inner hope that keeps the inner man strong and safe. Well, what is your hope in? Our hope is in Christ. Christ in you is the hope of glory. We need to have hope in this time. We need to have enough hope not only to sustain us, but to sustain somebody else too. And point them to Jesus Christ so they can have a hope for eternity.